Let's see who it's going to be. The last person to sit down gets to open us in prayer. Let's see who gets to be that person. Well, that's me, because I don't have any place to sit, so. Ha! Played a joke on you. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Revelation, last book of the Bible. We've been working through this. We're going to take a break in July, because I'm going to be gone, we've got our associate pastors are going to be preaching. Now, I'm not going to be gone very far. I'll be right around. Part of the commitment of the Orchard Bible Fellowship is to raise people up to send them out, which is a little different than some places. We want to get the best people in here, train them up, and then we want to get them out leading other denominations, other churches, other places, instead of trying to hold them up here. That's why we're called the Orchard Bible Fellowship. We run this place like a packing house. We ship our best fruit, not the coals. We don't do that. We give them the best. And so when we have Pastor Greg here and Dave, they're freaking out going, what's he going to do? Send us out? Eventually, or I get to go. You know my plan. I want to go to Paso Robles someday. You know, it's like Kingsburg near the ocean. How you can't beat that. So Dave's going to be preaching. Greg's going to be preaching. Now, some of y'all go, unless the senior pastor comes, I'm going to Cayucas. Shame on you. Just keep sending the checks. But I want you to be here because our commitment is to grow people in the Lord, to lead people. And that's what we're doing with Dave, Greg. That's what you guys are doing with me, right? That's why you hired some young guy instead of, well, me being older. It's not our job to find a church where we can just be comfortable. It's to find a church that will equip you to send you out to do the mission. Whether that's the pastor or the staff or our youth leaders or whoever else, it's not to keep people coming here because we got the best thing here. It's to send the best things out. And that's if we can be different in one way, that would be a great way. Because we want to be like Jesus. Send them out. Go. Make. Disciples, baptizing them, thoroughly immersing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the apostolic truths because the apostles speak as the Holy Spirit has led them in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's a promise. I'll be with you always, Jesus said. So why else would you want to do something other than the fact you get to reside with Christ always? So that's what we're about here in the Orchard. And I want to give you that little bit of a warning because I know what happens when the senior pastor goes away. Other people are like, well, if he's not preaching, you know, we're not one of those churches that's going to go out and hire like in for a week. I don't have enough money. Our budget's not big enough to get Chuckles to come in here and preach. You know, Swindoll. It just ain't going to happen. But we got somebody that I think is better than Chuck, and that's Dave and that's Greg, because they are your pastors and they love you, they love this community, and they want to kick in the gates of hell too. And their bacon's in the pan here. So Chuck can stay up there north of Dallas. He can stay there because that's where God called him. But these guys are in it to win it right here. So if I could do anything as a pastor, use the bully pulpit, don't go anywhere because it's going to get crazy. We didn't hire tamed pastors. We hired men that are on fire for Jesus Christ. So come listen to them because that's the ones the Lord ordained for this purpose. All right, got it? That's enough beating up on y'all. I want to double dog dare you to be faithful that way. All right, so we're in Revelation. A lot of weird things. Basic premises for Revelation is this. When it says like, as to like, maybe like, it's an example, not a direct thing. So when we hear that you have these things like locusts coming up out of the pit. Now it didn't say like a pit, it said pit. So whatever that pit is pitness. If I was George Bush, I'd say it in a really interesting way. It's a very pity place. You know, it's got a pit there. You know, it means somewhere there is a pit thing that holds demonic forces that are not normally traveling around doing their demonic work. However, there are demons that are in action, doing their thing. And you might say, well, what is that thing that demons do? Well, it's the exact opposite of what they were created to do as angels. And demons are angels that have been judged by God and cast away out of his presence, and their job description has changed. Their original job description as angels, angelos, means messengers, being messengers of God. You can deliver that message in miraculous ways. You can deliver that message to prophets. You see angels doing all sorts of things. The opposite of that is to divert people from the truth with doctrines of demons. I had the pleasure of being up at Hume Lake. I used to teach outdoor ed at Hume Lake. How many of you have ever been to a Christian outdoor ed camp? A few of you? Yeah, we got Scotts Valley up there, and at Mount Hermon has a tremendous outdoor ed program. Tremendous. Wasn't as good as Hume's, but you know, that's kind of their problem. A little bit of bias there. But one of the things I teach is tracks and tracking. And one of the best ways of knowing your animal's habitat is their scat. Okay, who doesn't know what scat is? Go ahead and raise your hand if you don't know what I mean by scat. Just raise your hand. It's all right. And if you don't know, okay, your husband will tell you what scat is. I could show you a bunch in our kitchen right now. Scat happens. And scat tells you a lot about the environment in which that animal lives. What it eats, where it sleeps, omnivore, carnivore, herbivore, all those things. So I get high schoolers from down the road at the MB school down here. They'd come up and they grew up all their lives as good Mennonites, or good Baptists, or good EV Freers. We don't ever hear that about evangelical free. I'm going to heaven because of evangelical free. Well, that just doesn't wash with us. We just laugh at each other like, that ain't true. You know? But the thing about scat, you can learn a lot by looking at it, but you don't have to rub it all over your face and eat it. Now, hold on with me here. The world says you do, though. When it comes to parenting, the world would tell you, you need to expose your children to as much scat as you can. That's what they tell you. So you have the Disney Scat Channel, which is, I think, riddled with it. And they say, spread it on your face. Go spend money on it. Go to a scat concert. We have politics where people treat their faith as if it is scat. So I do this thing with these kids, and we'd show them bear scat, which, big old thing of that. And we'd have steer, because up in the mountains we also have free range. And you need to know the difference. It's important. We'd show them deer scat, and I'd say, you know, in Wisconsin, there we had a guy that was famous in our county up there. When people would come up hunting from Chicago, they'd normally shoot one of his cattle, because these guys are from Chicago. They don't know a deer from a dog. Well, hey, I just went to L.L. Bean and got my hunting outfit and my $20,000 rifle, you know, and they go out there and shoot a cow because they sell horns. If they would examine the scat, they would have known the difference. Where was I with this whole scat thing? Oh, I remember. So I would be teaching them, and I would use my left hand to break it open and show them. And you never work with real fresh scat, although that helps you to know how recent things have happened. But for the sake of teaching a class, it's just disgusting. So you'd wait until it becomes a different state. And I'd break it apart and show them the bones or the hair or the berries. And I could explain to them in the valley where we were up at Hume Lake where these things grow and that you could actually go find these things, these animals. And then I'd show them deer scat, and I'd explain that this is a female deer and this is a male deer. And of course, everybody would go, well, how do you know the difference? So I'd pick up the scat, and I'd say, there's only one way to know. That's by tasting it. And I'd pop it in my mouth. And I'd say, if you get that musky overtone, it's a male deer. Remember, this is a junior high and high schoolers. And the teachers are turning green and the boys are going, yeah! Of course, we all have been in FFA where we left, you know, we used to spray paint deer droppings like M&Ms and stuff and try to give them to people. One of those, you know, I couldn't wait to fair time to give out, you know, treats to people. Especially city people who come over, well, isn't that cute? You got a bull. It's a steer. Believe me, they know the difference. And so I go, well, I've got a treat for you. They're raisinettes. Chocolate-covered raisins. City person. You know? So I would do that. I'd pick it up in this hand and eat it. What it was a Tootsie Roll that I had put in a little round, put some oregano on it, and made it look nasty. And I used my right hand instead of my left. Right? You know, there makes sense. And I would eat it. And they're like, oh, that's just wrong. And I would simply say, so is partaking in the feast of this world. Wiping your face off and going, can I have another? And I'm talking to Christian kids who think, well, I can't really know sin until I've eaten it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's written, and the sins of the past were made known so we don't have to do them. And to repent from eating that scat and turn to the Lord and taste and see the Lord is good. See, we've gotten to the part where we want to be so friendly with culture that we got it all over us. Now, walking in this world, you get it on your feet. The Jews were told they could not go worship to God until they ceremonially cleansed themselves from that stuff. And it was a ceremonial cleansing because it wasn't just talking about what gets on your feet, what gets into your heart. Whether you listen to it on the radio, you watch the movies, you read the books. See, for a guy that works in tracking, I approach it different than other people. I approach it to learn so that I know the habitat and what I'm dealing with. I don't approach it because scat is fun. It's cute. I don't make droppings and then polish them and wear them around my neck. Some people do with bat guano and all that stuff, but not me because I know what it is. Folks, it's like that when we come to the end of the book in Revelation. He has given humankind millennia to figure out and repent from their scat to his glory. And we're going to talk about repentance today. Because repentance isn't just for non-Christians to become Christians. It's from Christians to become deeply in love, followers of Christ. And it's something once you learn how to identify scat, you turn from it. Not only turn from it, you turn towards something else. And we're going to talk about that today. Because as a dad, as a husband, as a churchman, as a son, as a citizen, as a follower of Christ, I still sin. Scat happens. It's what you do about it. It's what you do about it. And for some Christians, they've been saved, but they still see themselves in light of their sin and not their Savior. Hi, my name is C.J. Addis. I'm a blasphemer, drinker, fighter, angry, violent man who turned towards women to gratify my own flesh. That was the used to me. Now, I'm saved by Jesus Christ. I might struggle with those things. They don't define me. That's why I tell people, if you've been involved in a 12-step program, there's a 13th step. And here's your 13th step. Old things have passed away. The new has come. You're not defined as an alcoholic, drug addict, whatever. You're defined by Jesus. Get to know him, not the scat in your life. Because you know what? You hear, there was a point in time where you'll hear people give their testimonies, and they will testify just how bad they are with scat. They're scat, how, you know, and you hear them like, my father-in-law who's been going to chapel, Calvary Chapels, and he came out of a brethren background, Grace Brethren, then Mennonite Brethren, and they're not really related, but that was the where they lived in Kansas. That was the best biblical churches in the area were MBs. And so if you're in it for a pinch, you're in it for a pound, and they got really involved. Now he's going to Calvary Chapel, which just blows my mind. It just tickles me because they're, you know, and some of you, how many of you have an MB background? I'm raising my hand. How many of you have a Calvary Chapel background? I'm raising my hand. We all get along here. How about that? Because we're not defined by our scat, are we? Our Savior. But oftentimes when you see somebody older in life get saved, they're all caught up about what they used to be. But after a while, you get overcome by what God's doing. You don't even care about that anymore. I don't even want to tell you how big of a sinner is, because how big of a sinner I was is nothing compared to how big a God I serve. So when you're reading Revelation and you're seeing God's judgment, you got to understand God is righteous and he has every right to judge. And I want to put it in perspective for you because I want to call you to repentance. And so take a look at Revelation here. Chapter 9, verse 20, we kind of hit on it. I'm going to start in 18 and work our way to Revelation 9:20, and then we're going to look at repentance. Because it's not something you just do once. It's something you continue to do until the Lord takes you home. Revelation 9:18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the sulfur come out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with their heads, and by means of them they wound. Verse 20. The rest of mankind, the other two-thirds, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. I talked to my dad about this one time and he laughed because he was talking to some guys. My, you know, growing up farming and growing up on this side of the valley, and we'd go from Exeter to Bakersfield and all the places in between where my dad worked. He used to not like golfing. Now he's a big time golfer. He's a hypocrite. But he used to look at those things as a saved man, fervent for the Lord, and he goes, what a waste of property. You can't grow nothing there. You know, they're chasing around some silly ball all the time. And then one time he told his buddies, consider what you make golf clubs out of, and let me reread that verse. You know where this is going. The wives are like, thank you very much. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, nor giving up worshiping demons, or gold golf clubs, or silver golf clubs, or bronze golf clubs, or stone golf clubs, or wood golf clubs. And none of these things can see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of the murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You see, when God miraculously shows up at this time in the future, and he deals with mankind, you would think they would see one-third of all humanity wiped out and repent. But they didn't, because man in his own power has not the ability to repent outside of the Spirit of God moving them. You see, if all of mankind was imbued with just a spark of God, you would think they would respond to this, wouldn't they? Because there's a teaching that says, well, all people, I almost sound like Reagan, well, that if there's a spark of divinity in us, that's what helps us see how wonderful God is, and we respond. That all mankind, because they're image bearers, and they are, they're image bearers of God, and by that I mean they were made to be proclaimers of God's revelation through earthly activities and worship and fellowship with God, through general revelation and their special relationship with God Himself. When they sinned, death entered the world, and death entered them. And that death is separation. They no longer have innately the ability to respond to God. It's gone. It is the work of the Holy Spirit put upon them for repentance. So you see, you can't go make people repent. And what he's saying here, he didn't do these things that so they would repent. He did these things as a promised punishment. But when God does something as a punishment, it is his desire that people would repent. I mentioned to you about Nineveh and Jonah, who knew very well as a prophet of God, you know, Lord, it's a bummer that when you preach your word, you're that kind of God that'll turn people to repentance. So I'd rather not go preach to the Ninevites, because you're the kind of God that would move their hearts to repent. Can you imagine a prophet saying that? It's like me going, you know, Lord, I'm not going to go preach to people who love the Raiders, because I don't know if I want to spend an eternity with them. As a Denver Bronco fan, I know you're that kind of God that if I was to preach to these Raider fans, because they have no innate ability in themselves to choose good, including quarterbacks or coaches or owners, they are deplete and insufficient. But if I was to preach to them, I know you're the kind of God that would move their hearts towards repentance. And I'm not so sure I want to be in heaven with those kind of people. Does that sound silly? Well, just look at racism for a second. And look at the racist tendencies of our Christian brethren over the last 300 years. Black people are only part human. And to get them to be good slaves, we're going to get them kind of saved. Because the Bible says every slave will do the work of their masters. Now, I'm not really concerned about them going to heaven, but I am concerned about my cotton. What is that? My seminary, which I love, did not allow a black man into that seminary until 1962. So can we be honest about our Christian heritage a bit? We got some scat in our heritage. And when you repent from it, you can't just say that's wrong. You got to move the other way. It's not just repenting from something. You got to repent to something. That's why you repent from the original sin in the Garden of Eden is, I want to have the moral authority to judge God on whether he's doing it right, which is my way, or wrong, which is any other way that's not my way. Well, how about if everybody thought that way? We would have Congress making decisions of morality and then making you pay the bill for their moral statements. You know, the government's not charitable. Charity is when you, of your own convictions, get together with people of like convictions and you act on your charity. Government's not charitable. Government has fees and taxes, and then they buy people's favor with how they use them. That's not charity. That's bureaucracy. Now, I'm not doing it to beat up on Democrats or Republicans because they both do it. If that's all they're defined by is whether you're a donkey or an elephant, you got problems. But the church has fallen into some very subtle things. No different than Israel, actually. Turn to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is to the left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all that. If you get to Matthew, then I want you to go one more over to the left, and you're going to go to Malachi, or Malachi for the rest of y'all. And we're going to look at Malachi 3:6. And I want to set the table. This is not about fundraising or getting money for God. What this is, for Israel, they were given some very particular things they needed to do as acts of worship and as ways to trust and act in faith. Okay? And if they did it, they were blessed. If they didn't do it, they were cursed. Well, if you don't want to be cursed, but you don't want to have your heart right, you try to figure out a way to look righteous without having to be. And that's where legalism comes in. See, legalism would say, CJ, I don't want you in that refrigerator. And instead of being personally responsible, legalists would say, on your behalf, I'm going to put a lock on that refrigerator. Well, it doesn't take long to know that a guy like CJ knows how to break locks. So I'm going to put a fence around that refrigerator with a lock on it. And then it doesn't take long to figure out, you know, the same mechanism to break a lock will cut a chain link fence. So now we need a wall. Well, if the wall is not good enough, we need a moat. If a moat's not good enough, you need alligators in the moat. Well, what if I got a boat over that moat? Well, now we need another layer of protection when the reality is this is, if God has called me not to go eat out of that refrigerator, you know the only thing that should stop me is my faith to trust God and not go eat out of that refrigerator? It's not the rules. Legalism is false religion. And it's pernicious because legalists will make it look very righteous. You have to do Sunday at 10 a.m. because that's when the Lord's awake. You know, you got to have a steeple on your building or Jesus doesn't know where to find you. You know, and things just have to be, where does it stand in the Bible? The Evangelical Free Church as a denomination in their Swedish roots had a very simple statement. Where does it find its legs or where does it find its feet? In the Word of God. Not in man's traditions, but in the Word of God. That means the whole Word, not just pulling one verse out of context and placing it over everything else. It is, what does the Lord say in completion? And this is where I'll tell you, I'm going to continue to pick on men. Men, read the whole Bible. Do it this year. Get to know it in whole, not just parts. Be like a good redneck. We don't just know how to have ribs. We can cook every part of a pig. And just about consume it all. And if we can't consume it, we'll turn it into soap. Right? And if there's anything left over, we might deep fry it and still try to eat it. Get to know the Word of God in whole. Eat it up. Not just in parts. And don't wait for some devotion to tell you what they think it is. Read it. How many of you guys know you're supposed to be reading the Word of God? It's not rhetorical. This one is actually, raise your hands if you believe you're supposed to be reading. We are the priest. Double hands. Great. Simple, right? Easy? Not so easy. Why? People. Like children. And the people who created Halo, Command and Conquer, and pinball machines. All those things can get me off base. But take a look at this. Malachi 3:6. And so when you read about them bringing in the storehouse and the tithes and offerings, remember that for the Lord, tithes and offerings are a way for people to trust the Lord so He could bless them. I want you to trust me so I can bless you. But they came up with systems to kind of do it. But you can't fool God. He knows your heart. For I, the Lord, do not change. Oh, there's a theological thing we should put up on a wall. God does not change. Certain inalienable rights given to us by our Creator do not change just because Harvard has and Princeton. Or maybe the Bible's wrong here. And if it's wrong right here, then throw the rest of it out because it's not even worth scat. If you can't believe it for a part, you can't believe it for the whole. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Why? Because I made a promise. That's what he's saying. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That's his battle name, by the way. When he goes into the war, the Lord of hosts, he's reminding them, I'm the one that commands all the arrays of my army. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And by this they mean, what have we done to go away from you? There's no problem here. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how we've robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse. And by that, full means the full orb. Everything I've been asking you, in completion, not part. See, they were kind of going, well, it's not the best lamb I have, but if you do the right things with the wool, it can diminish the blemishes long enough that when you bring them into the market, you'll get by. They look for loopholes. And he says to them, and they put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, your vine in the field. You shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is it is the profit of your keeping his charge, or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Where are we at in this country? Who gets our attention? The end zone dances? The ones that beat their own drums? Evildoers do not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Remember, name means reputation. It's not just Yahweh or Elohim. It's what he is, who he has made himself known to be. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possessions, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And I believe he's talking first to the Jews. Turn to Romans, and I'm going to prove it to you. Romans chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts like a Christian, and then Romans. That's how bad my grammar was, that when you read the book of Acts, you think, what does Acts mean? I said, Acts like a Christian. I'm going to learn to act like a Christian. That's why I read that thing after I got out of the army. I wanted to act like a Christian. I had been all I could be in the army. I ended up in jail in El Paso. Woo! But that was a fun time of scat, I'll tell you. Romans 2 says this, therefore, y'all have no excuse, O man. Now, when he says that, O man, he's talking to the people in the assembly of the church who were more defined as just being men than men of God. O man. He's talking the generality as people in the church. In every church, there are people in here who are not saved, who say they are Christians in this church. There's two of you. We know who you are. And he's talking to the Roman church, addressing them this way amongst the whole group. So I feel comfortable addressing y'all this way because that's what the word says. Therefore, you have no excuse. Is there an excuse? No. Oh man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Scat happens, is what he's saying. You judge one man's scat while you're playing with yours. Well, that's just disgusting. How disgusting do you think sin is to God? Oh, isn't that cute? That's the cutest little turd in the world. Sounds ridiculous, right? Well, it's not a really bad sin. It's kind of cute. Dress your daughters up like harlots. Go ahead. Well, it's cute. Really? You think the Lord thinks that's cute? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God, huh? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Wait a minute. We just sang that today. It's your kindness, Lord, and that wasn't a hymn. I'm just saying. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, meaning you won't repent, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. These people are not Christians. They may say they're Christians, but they're not. It's not Christians who become unchristian. They never were. Some of you struggle with that, right? How do you know your friends are Christians? Haven't you struggled with that? Family members, haven't you struggled with that? Know this, God knows who they are. You may not be able to know who they are, but God does. And it's his judgment that counts, remember, not yours. Keep that perspective. See, they're storing it up, wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. That means each person's works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And check this out. To the Jew first, and also the Greeks. Here's the upside. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. You want to ask me why we're going to go to Traver and plant a church? I'm telling you why, because they deserve, their children and their families deserve in the Lord's economy to have a place in their own community that is willing to kick in the gates of hell and train them up and send them out there to do it. Amen? And if you haven't been there, you don't know the blessing there. Those trees are heavy with harvest. And if we can do it there, we're going to look towards London. London, England certainly needs saving, but we're talking about New London. Well, you can't go to New London and do that. You don't know my Lord Jesus Christ then, because he still does miracles. So as I close, I'm going to close in a time of prayer, and I want you to think about things you need to repent about. Here's the gig, though. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you pray for the insight from the Spirit to show you where you need to repent, guess what he's going to do? He's going to show you where you need to repent. So here's the downside about praying. When you pray God's will, he'll do it. The problem with that is, will you? Because it's not just repenting from a thing, you got to repent towards the Lord. I had a friend one time who said, man, it is so hard. Right now, Satan is kicking me. I don't even want to go to church. What should I do? Go to church twice. I don't feel like it. I don't care about your feelings, frankly. How many times have your feelings got you in trouble? I feel like she's the one. Does she know Jesus Christ? No, but if I marry her, she'll become a Christian. Where is that in John 3:16? Girls, you can't missionary date a guy. Now, the Lord may be gracious. Grace is giving you more than you deserve, and merciful, not giving you what you deserve. But you don't presume the kindness of God. That's what Romans just said. You need to put yourself in a place to repent from what you're doing towards what God wants you to do. If you're Christian, if you're non-Christian, you need to repent from this. Being your own God. Being your own moral authority. Living according to your own desires. And then telling God to get on board with what you like to do. Or tell him to get stuffed, God's dead. Well, who are you to tell God's dead? Some cosmic doctor where you can walk to him on the table and pronounce him dead? Well, I'm a professor at a big-time university. Well, Scat happens. Pray where you need to repent. And if you don't know the Lord and something's stirring in you right now, that's the Spirit working on you. It may not be today, but today could be the day. So after I pray, if you want to come talk about a relationship with Christ and a lifestyle of repentance. And I know moms, you ever feel on a daily basis you just ain't cutting it? I didn't know that about my wife for a while because I thought she was just stellar, you know, until I felt, she told me she feels like she fails her kids daily and isn't the person God wants her to be towards her kids. And I'm thinking, shoot, better you being home than me. I'd have this thing all messed up. But y'all know, if you can't meet your own moral judgments, you're not meeting God's at all. And salvation is this simple. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, the unique one of God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, even you, if you would trust in him, that word pistis in Greek means trust, believe, faith. It's like a three-sided diamond. They all work together to give light and beauty and color and clarity. Trust him. Act in faith beyond what you can see. And believe. Have a gut-level commitment. It's all the same word. Many-faceted. And you will be saved. Period. Not saved for now. Saved for an eternity. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that died for us on the cross. And he's resurrected so that we'd have the same hope. Old things are gone. The new has come. Let's pray. Lord, at the Orchard here, make us penitent people. People who repent and move towards what is right from what is wrong. Teach us to be first able to take the log out of our own eye and approach you, Father, and talk to you about our sin so that we might be restored to an open and healthy relationship. And Lord, if there's somebody here who cognitively knows you're born in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem, knows you were put to death in Jerusalem, cognitively understands the story that you were resurrected, but having a brain knowledge of you doesn't save. Lord, would you create in them the faith to repent and trust in you? And if this is that day, Lord, could you give them the courage to stand up for you? Lord, for us on this side of the cross, kind of like in Hebrews where you say, get rid of all those things that entangle you or slow you down and the sin that trips you up. Lord, may we repent of those sins that trip us up. And may we also repent of those things that slow us down, that we would not settle for anything less than running unencumbered your race for other people's benefit and to your glory alone. We know next week, Lord, your table's coming where we celebrate Lord's table, that we celebrate you, Jesus, being embodied on earth, the will of the Father who lives sacrificially for the benefit of others. Lord, that we would take this week, maybe in repentance, it would mean to call somebody and get it right with you first and then towards them. And Father, as they seek to get it right, would your Spirit give them the humble courage it takes to put their hearts in front of other folks, regardless how they're treated. But they would do it because they know you, Jesus, who knew no sin. You were sacrificed on the cross by sinners so that we'd walk with you, taking up our cross daily. Help us to repent from carrying around baggage that you'd like us to drop at your feet, as if we could control our family, as if our morality was strong enough to change other people. And then, Lord, give us the confidence to proclaim you boldly, both in word and deed. And the gut level commitment to be under suffering for your name's sake. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Your reputation has changed us. And by faith, we want to live with your name defining everything we do. And that the name of Jesus, people are saved. And thank you for calling us your body here. Thank you for the other churches in this community and surrounding communities who by faith follow you and press the gospel outwards towards others. Lord, may we be good servants of the orchard you put us in. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand for the benediction. The reason we have you stand for the benediction almost goes back to a military setting where a commander would give his orders. And when he would give his orders, he gave it by the authority he had to give those orders. All the power behind him, all the resources behind him, that there was a mission big enough to call people to give their life for something. And when Jesus Christ has called you, that's what he wants to do. And so in churches, when we do benedictions, it's not just something we put at the end of the sermon. It is for you to take and to live this week as an act of worship. Now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you live a life of repentance, being honest by the work of the Spirit in your life, turning from sin, working out your salvation according to the will of the Father, the reputation of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit according to his revelation. May you do it not just as individuals. May you not forsake the assembly of the brothers. Brethren, may you go together in the name of the Lord so that they might know you are indeed disciples of Christ, loving one another, loving God, and loving our neighbors. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go proclaim the good news. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come join us for a time of snacks, hanging out together, and we need help. Take. I have a list up here.